Father, we worship you today. We praise you. There is no other name higher than your name, Lord. The name of Jesus is above every name. And we thank you for that, Lord. You are the great I am. Jesus, you spoke to the Pharisees. And you said, before Abraham was, I am. You are God in the flesh, fully. And we worship you. And Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness, there is eternal life, there is heaven. Lord, you've provided eternity for us if we will just believe, turn from our sins, and become a true disciple. I pray that will take place in many this year, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me grab a few things here while we're getting situated. Welcome those of you to Fire and Grace Church this morning. Those of you here, those listening, Blog Talk Radio, Mixler, on Facebook Live, we welcome everyone. First day of 2017. I had something else planned for today, but over the past few days, the Lord just kept speaking to me one particular thing in a video that I have shown to our church in the past, short video. We're going to show that toward the end in just a minute. But the Lord just continued to speak to me for about a week every time I would get in prayer about this particular video and this subject. So I want everyone to turn to Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Anybody that's been saved any amount of time ought to be familiar with this passage. Now this is Revelation 2 and 3 is where Jesus gave the Apostle John a word of prophecy to seven specific churches. But of course, as we know, the Word of God is eternal. So these messages are really for all of these messages are for us today. Particularly the one we're going to look at today, the Church of Laodicea. I've entitled this message today, Leaving Laodicea. Now I hope and pray that we catch hold of this and it's not just another sermon you've heard. Amen. This is something that I pray will take hold of you kind of as a theme for this year. Leaving Laodicea. And what does that mean? Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, Jesus pegged them and he labeled them the lukewarm church. And he had some pretty devastating things to say to a bunch of Christians. You hear what I'm saying? And you're going to find out why he said these things to this particular church. But if there's ever anything that's ever described the American church, it would be this passage about the lukewarm Laodicean church. And this year, I want us to be able to say, at any point in time, I hope it's today, but it'll be proved by what you do the rest of the year. I hope you'll be able to say, I left Laodicea this year. I'm not lukewarm anymore. I'm not apathetic. I'm not indifferent. I'm not lazy. I don't have the attitude, I've got everything I need. We're going to address these attitudes here. But let's read this. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 14. Everybody with me? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Knowest thou not? He says, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And listen to what Jesus says here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, the word rebuke means harsh correction, strong, harsh. Chasten means to discipline. Literally means as spanking a child. So Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, or sit down and dine with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So when Jesus here ends this passage with he that overcomes will get to sit down with me in my throne. What is he talking about? He that overcomes being a lukewarm Christian. That is the context. Now, I want to just define this, because in America, I'm just going to tell you, people can call me arrogant if they want to. People mistake this day boldness for arrogance. Let me explain very clearly to you something here. The church in America, 99% of it, and I'm probably being generous because the number's probably higher than that, 99% of the church world and 99% of preachers, especially if they went to any of the traditional seminaries in America, are lukewarm, watered down, apathetic, indifferent, don't believe parts of the Bible. They're liberal. And the church in America, because the church decided one day at some point back, you know, in the 50s and 60s time period, began to decide that the size of your church, the amount of numbers you had, the amount of money that you brought in, that all began to be more important than speaking the truth. And so what we have produced in this world, we've produced, and America has exported this, because when I went to Africa, what was sad is Africa used to be, you know, tremendously, a nation tremendously on fire for God. And a lot of them, the Christians you find in Africa usually are some of the most on fire people for Jesus that you'll find. But what I began to see when I was in Nigeria, We see that American Christianity, that they looked up to in a way, was beginning to water them down and make them lukewarm. And so there comes these seasons in our lives when we have to examine, what does this even mean to be a lukewarm Christian? Am I lukewarm? See, if you never ask yourself that question, then I'm just going to say you're not in a good place anyway. You should constantly ask yourself that question. Am I lukewarm? Have I? Because listen, we live in a culture. We live in that whole what I call the Lot syndrome. You know, when it says in 2 Peter that Lot, because he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, it says he was vexed. His righteous soul was vexed day to day, living in that society, hearing and seeing their unrighteous deeds, right? So what he was talking about was he was constantly, Lot was being oppressed and influenced and constantly bombarded by the culture in which he lived. And it was wearing down his righteous soul. It was wearing down his righteousness. Why you see him doing what he ended up doing with his own daughters. You see, we don't like to admit how much we are influenced by American culture. We don't like to talk about how much we're influenced by American church culture. And so when some crazy person like me stands up and starts to call it out, oh, I get called all kinds of names. Arrogant, proud, prophet of doom, mean, harsh, all kinds of names, all the time. But you know, this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 28 says this very clearly. The righteous are bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues them. What does that really mean? The righteous, listen, if you are walking in Jesus Christ fully, you're born again, you love Jesus more than anything, you want to live righteous and obedient life to Jesus, let me tell you something. You will be the most bold person that anybody around you has ever seen. Because your confidence is not in yourself, it's in the fact that you know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator, you know the truth. And you know about salvation, and you know about healing, and you know about power against Satan. And you know, you can't help but be bold about it. You can't help but speak it. You can't help but share it. You can't help but. And to other people, listen, to these little weak, mealy-mouthed churches that try to make it so comfortable for everybody, that seems strange. I love what Leonard Ravenhill said years ago. He said, the church in America has become so subnormal that normal seems abnormal. When we start acting and living and speaking like normal Christianity to the lukewarm, watered-down, weak church that's full of sin and compromise and worldliness, we sound strange, abnormal. And so the first thing they do to try to defend themselves, but when they know they're lukewarm and worldly and watered-down and compromised, and somebody stands up and says it in their face, first thing they go, oh, you're prideful. Oh, you're arrogant. Ooh, you're this. Ooh, you're that. Attack the messenger so that you can try to discredit the message. I've heard this my entire ministry. I remember, and I've told people often the story in the Bible when David was anointed to be king. And he was anointed to be king, and his brothers were at the battle, and they were fighting the Philistines. And Goliath, the Nephilim, the giant, would come out and challenge, who's going to come fight me? Let one man come and fight me. And all the armies of Israel would run in fear. Even King Saul would run in fear. That's the lukewarm church. They run in fear from these giants. And little David steps up, and he sees what's going on, and he's like, my God, why are you running away? Why are you ashamed? Why are you fearful? What will be done for the man that kills this giant? And immediately, his brothers stand up because they've been part of this group running in fear. Part of this group that was too scared to confront the real problems of the day. And the first thing they said is, you're prideful. You're prideful. We know the pride of your heart, your naughty little pride in your heart. And David said, what have I now done? He was the little brother, you know. He was 8 of 7. Right? He was the little brother, and he's like, what did I do now? Is there not a cause? Meaning, is there not a problem we must face? And you guys won't face it. And because I'm willing to face it, I'm prideful, I'm arrogant. No, I'm just not afraid like you. I don't care what people think. All I care about is what Jesus thinks. All I care about is what's the truth of this book, all of it, from Genesis to the maps. I don't care if it offends you. I don't care if it makes you uncomfortable. I don't care if it convicts you. I don't care if it makes you cry. I don't care if it makes you scared. I don't care if it makes you throw up. You understand? I've known, listen, the preaching of the gospel, the true preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what it means to repent and be a disciple, that message is still offensive to lukewarm, compromised, weak, watered-down Christians and unsaved people. Paul asks, has the offense of the cross ceased? No. What we've done is we've watered it down. Say this prayer. Believe in Jesus. Say this prayer and you're saved once and for all and forever. But it doesn't matter if you're an adulterer, a fornicator, a homosexual, a drunkard. No, you don't have to repent of anything. You don't have to confess anything and turn from anything or change anything. See, that's the American gospel. Just believe, say this prayer, sign this card, and you're good. You're eternally secure. And so then you can find you a little church where you feel socially acceptable, and it's a little social club, and they don't say anything to hurt your feelings. That's America. But that is lukewarm Christianity. What is lukewarm Christianity? Lukewarm means you're not all the way running with the devil. But you're not all the way running for Jesus either. But see, here's the sad part. Everybody look at me, listen. Here's the sad part. What we just read about this. This church, Jesus said to them, you are lukewarm. But the scariest part of it is not just the fact he said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. The scariest part of it is that they didn't know. You hear me? He said, you don't even know that you are blind, naked, miserable, wretched. You don't even know that I'm outside of your life knocking to get in because you think you're a Christian. You think everything's okay. You think you're right with God because you said a prayer when you were 9 years old. See, we use this verse. The church world's used this verse all the time. Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. We've used that when we give altar calls for unsaved people. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. The context of this verse is Jesus speaking to a church, and he said, I'm outside the doors of your church. I'm outside the doors of your life knocking, and you won't let me in. But you have a form of Christianity. You have a belief, an idea, a self-deception that you are okay, but you are lukewarm. You're neither cold or hot. And if you don't change this, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And literally the words in the Greek mean, Jesus said, I am going to vomit you out because you make me sick. You say, Pastor, that's too strong. That's exactly what this book says. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And if the boot fits, wear it, own it, right? You can't deal with a problem until you admit it. You can't deal with lukewarmness until you are willing to say, yes, that's me. I'm trying to play both sides of the fence. And see, I know, you want me to tell you how you know you're lukewarm? You don't care anything about reading the Bible. You'd rather watch TV. You don't care anything about spending time in prayer. You'd rather be on your phone. You don't care, you really don't want to even care about going to church. That's not even important. I mean, for a lot of people, church is just, well, yeah, maybe today, maybe not. Right? But going after God You know, I talked about it last night. We came here to meet for prayer. Jesus said, ask, seek, knock. Ask and keep asking, and you'll receive. Knock and keep knocking, it'll be open. Seek and keep seeking. But see, that's not the kind of people we are. We don't have, American church for the most part, we don't have passion, zeal, fervor. Listen, I could be around you for 5 minutes. I could tell in a moment if you're on fire for Jesus or you're a lukewarm Christian. See, I'm going to tell you something. Lukewarm Christians, they don't like to talk about spiritual things. They want to talk about worldly things all the time. I'm not saying you can't talk about other stuff. I'm just saying that you start bringing up, oh, I don't want to talk about that. I want to hear that. Don't talk about that. Oh, I know that's in the Bible, but, you know, we don't need to talk about that. Oh, that makes me uncomfortable, Pastor Dean. Look, I'm about to start a series on hell. You want to talk about getting uncomfortable? So most are going to get uncomfortable. A lot of folks, Jesus said most people are going to hell. Most people. Didn't he say that? We read it last night, Matthew chapter 7. The majority will refuse to enter the straight and narrow gate, but many are going to go to the wide gate. Well, let me tell you, the vast majority of Christians today are headed to the wide gate of destruction. That's just a fact. I've never seen a time in my life, over 30 years in the church, where I've seen more sexual sin, drunkenness, drugs into the church. Homosexuality, oh, it doesn't matter, it's okay. Pastors now justifying accepting homosexuality. We're talking about pastors of like Church of God, Assembly of God, that used to be men of God that preached from the Bible. Let me tell you, you call yourself a Christian and you say homosexuality is okay and they're born that way and all that bull, you're a lukewarm Christian. And you're making Jesus sick and he's going to spew you out of his mouth. One of the things all the time I hear, God understands. God understands. He understands my drug addiction. He understands my sexual sin. He understands it. No, he doesn't. He understands that it will destroy you and send you to eternal damnation in hell, and he doesn't want that for you. God didn't want that for anybody. But if you go to hell, you paddle your own canoe. God didn't send you there. You paddle your own canoe. You dig your own way there. You paddle your canoe, dig your own way there. Why? God is trying to stop you. But God gave you something that's beautiful. He gave you a free will. He gave you the ability to choose. Choose life, choose death. Choose Jesus, choose sin. You choose. Every day you choose. Who are you going to follow? You say, Pastor Dean, you sound harsh, you sound mean. I promise you one thing. I am passionate, and I am bold, and I am fearless, and I want you to make it to heaven. And if that makes me a bad guy, then you can just call me a bad guy. I want you to make it to heaven. I want you to be blessed on the earth. I want you to know the Lord God who created you. I want you to know his love. I want you to know his peace. I want you to know his healing power. I want you to know what it means to be free from demons and cause them to run. I want you to know what I have known all these years when he pulled me out of my darkness and my blindness and my sin, when he woke me up and when I saw that I was a lukewarm Christian as a 19-year-old, drinking, partying, sleeping around, loving the world, modeling, getting ready to be in movies. But if anybody would have come to me, this is how deceived I was. If anybody would have come to me and said, are you a Christian? I would say, yes, because I got saved. I truly got saved when I was 11 years old. I had a real experience with Jesus. I was really born again. But when my parents divorced and we quit going to church, I didn't learn anything about what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower, to be a lover of God, to be obedient. And so as I became a teenager, I just drifted away, not even realizing what was happening. It was so gradual. But by the time I was in high school and college, I was drinking all the time. I was in sexual immorality all the time. I was cussing and fighting. You think I'm mean now. Oh. Somebody said something wrong to me in a bar. They got their teeth knocked out of their mouth. Literally. Jesus came and got my attention. And he told me these words. He said, "Son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell. You surrender your life to me and live forever." Hear the words, he said. Surrender your life to me. Give up. Give up doing it your way. Give up doing it your way. You want me to tell you the greatest sin? The greatest sin is not sexual sin or drunkenness or homosexuality or murder or abortion. All those are horrendous sins. But the greatest sin is just to continue to do your own will with your own life and just ignore God's will. That's why it's in all these songs. You know, Satan runs the music industry. Follow your heart. Do your own thing. I did it my way. Somebody said that Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way," is Satan's theme song. What was it? Bon Jovi redid his own, "It's My Life," right? That's the ultimate. The ultimate sign of a lukewarm Christian is somebody says, "I believe in Jesus, but you're still doing your own thing, your own way. You're doing it your way, not his way." And when I surrendered, let me tell you, I had my own plans as a 19-year-old. I wanted to finish college. I wanted to be a medical doctor. I wanted to go on into the modeling and the movies and do all that. I wanted to be rich and famous. Who wouldn't in this world system? I wanted all that. I wanted to play football. I had all these plans. But when Jesus came and he brought the truth to me and he said, "Son, you can have everything the world has to offer and go to hell, eternal damnation, suffering, torment, separation from me forever. Or you can surrender your life." Surrender. See, this is what not preached in lukewarm American church. You cannot be saved and go to heaven unless you give up your life here for that life. I walked away from becoming a doctor. I walked away from the modeling. I walked away from the movies. I walked away not just from my sinful things. I walked away from my own plans, my own dreams and desires. And I began to seek God for, guess what? "Lord, what is your will for my life? And whatever it is, I will do that." That's Christianity, folks. It's not extreme. It's not strange. It's not weird. The Apostle Paul, I told Faith this Bible story the other night before she went to bed. The Apostle Paul went from being a religious leader in Judaism and in putting Christians in prison and killing Christians to finally saying, "Lord, on the road to Damascus, what will you have me to do?" No, what we want to do, this is American Christianity. "Jesus, I want to be saved and go to heaven, but let's make that good right now, and then I'm going to go do what I want to do." No. It doesn't work that way. And because preachers have not stood up and told you, you cannot have both worlds. People and preachers have preached a false gospel, a false Jesus. And so the majority of Christians think that they are truly the Laodicean church. They're convinced they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Listen, let's read that again. I want to show you something here. I want you to make it to heaven. Look at what they said in verse 17. Jesus said this. He said, because you say. Well, that means Jesus listened to what you say. He's listening to what you think. And he says, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Listen, this Americans get it in our mind. Well, rich means you have millions of dollars in bank. No, no, we are rich. Everyone in here, compared to places I have been in the third world, we are all, as Americans, if you have a roof over your head, you have a car, you have clothes, you have food, you have clean water, you are rich. You are blessed. You don't have to walk 2 miles to a dirty creek and fill it up with water and take it back to your hut with no electricity. I've been out in the bush in Africa. Don't tell me we're not rich. We are rich in this nation. We are abundantly blessed. But see, the attitude is more about, it's not about how much stuff you have he's talking about. It's the attitude in Christians, I got enough. I got enough. Pastor Dean, you're crazy. I got enough truth. I understand enough of the Bible. No, you don't. I'm righteous enough. I'm good enough. I do enough. I read enough. I pray enough. I go to church enough. It's the attitude. I'm good. You ever heard any Christians say that? I've heard them say that. Try to tell them something they don't know. Oh, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. I got enough. Oh, you do, huh? There's so many Christians that are so prideful, they can't even fathom that someone might know more than they do. That you might can learn something. But it's that attitude, I got enough. Rich and increased with goods, we have need of nothing. Boy, isn't that American Christianity? We got a big building. We got lots of people. We got a big budget. We got enough. Jesus said to them, he said, you don't even know. You don't even know how blind you are. I look at some of these churches, and I've named them, and I don't care. I'll name them again. The mega churches, the Baptist churches, the Presbyterian churches, the Methodist churches. Oh, yes. Y'all don't even know. I've debated pastors of these big churches for years, face-to-face, some of them. Some of you don't even realize how far off these guys are. Some of them are not even Christians at all, and they're your pastors of your church. Jesus would not even call them a Christian, and they're your pastor. Some of them are homosexuals. Some of them are addicted to drugs. Some of them are adulterers. Some of them don't even believe half the Bible. But they're your pastors of these big churches. But Jesus said to them, he said, you don't even know. So see, lukewarmness, why it's so dangerous is, guess what? If you're lukewarm most of the time, you don't know that you don't know. You hear me? You don't realize it. Why? If you say, well, I believe in Jesus. I go to church. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And then what we like to do? I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. And you know what? Here's the thing. You cannot drink, not smoke, not bar hop. You could be Mr. and Miss Holy and still be lukewarm. Because outward holiness doesn't mean that you have inward passion and love for God. Right? When Jesus said the words here, when he said, I counsel you. How many of you, you know, we need counseling, right? I need counseling. Who's your best counselor? Here's Jesus' counsel. All right? I counsel you, he said, number one, let's look at it. He said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What's he talking about? What he's saying there is God, he's not talking about buying gold from him, real gold, okay? Jesus is not a gold dealer. What he's talking about there, pay the price. Hear me. Pay the price to make it through your trials and still be faithful so you will be as gold tried in the fire. How many people won't go through any difficulties for Jesus? They won't go through any trials. A lot of it, listen, a lot of the reason you won't speak up for God and the truth and speak up for the Bible and tell people the truth is because you're afraid of what they're going to say or what they're going to think. You're not willing to suffer the trial, the persecution, the rejection, the ridicule. So guess what? You don't have any gold tried in the fire. See, the whole American church system, the whole American mega church system especially, the seeker-sensitive system, that whole system is we're going to make it where we don't offend anybody. We're going to make it where everybody's comfortable in church. We're going to make it where everybody wants to be here. And that's not what Jesus said. You're not going to get any ridicule, persecution, if you water it down and make sure you don't say anything that would hurt anybody's feelings. So, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Look what he said next. He said, in white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be appear. Again, Jesus is not, he's not selling clothes here. He's talking about the white robe of righteousness. He's saying you don't even realize that your robe is not white. It's filthy. Let me tell you, if you're doing your own will, if you're a lukewarm Christian, what you don't realize is you're not wearing a white robe that's been cleansed and washed in the blood of Jesus and made white as snow. No, it's filthy rags. You've got your own filthy idea, your own self-righteousness. You think, well, I do this so I'm good enough. And you've lost all passion to seek Jesus and to obey Jesus and to find the will of God or to sacrifice anything. And Jesus said, you better find the white robe of righteousness and you better put it on. Or you're going to show up on Judgment Day naked. And if you show up on Judgment Day without this robe, you get thrown out. Matthew 22. Huh? And then he says this right here, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. And the anointing, that speaks of the oil, that speaks of the Holy Spirit. That says, seek after the Holy Spirit, let him fill you, and let him begin to open your eyes to things you don't know. Can you imagine? Think about it. Jesus is speaking to a New Testament church, and he says, you are blind, naked, poor, miserable. They thought they were good. Don't let yourself be deceived. Today, every one of us, I want every one of us in this room to examine yourself. Everyone listening, watching, examine yourself and ask yourself the question, have I been living a lukewarm Christian life? If so, it's up to you to make the decision to leave Laodicea. You got to say, I'm done with it. I'm done having one foot on both sides of the fence. I'm done playing games. I'm done with my own plans, my own will. I'm done with my sin. I'm done with this. I'm going to become a true lover of God and disciple of Jesus Christ. And this year, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to pray like I've never prayed in my life. I'm going to fast like I haven't fasted. And I'm going to read my Bible and study my Bible. I am going to go after Jesus, and I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to let Jesus open my eyes to things that I haven't seen. I'm going to let Jesus show me his will for my life, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to change everything. I hope that's what happens. Jesus said here, when he said the words, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous in the Greek is the Greek word zeo. And it'll be easy for everybody to remember. Everybody say, zeo. Come on, say it like you mean. Zeal. You know what it means? It means to be fervent like boiling water. You know, the Greek language always gives you a word picture. So it literally means to be hot. Hot as water can be. Boiling. 212 Fahrenheit. Boiling. Right? So what does Jesus say? He says, stop being lukewarm and become fervently boiling hot for me. About as simple as it gets, right? And the word repent means to change everything. Change the way you think. Change the way you act. Change what you do. Simple, right? Simple to say. Not always so simple to do. You know what? All of us love to get in our little ruts, don't we? Like to ride that rut. And God wants change. He wants us to change. Now, I want to show you something. I'm not going to preach long today. I want to show you something. How many of you heard of the Brownsville Revival? Ever heard of that? How many of you in here ever went to the Brownsville Revival? So I'm the only one? Let me give you a little history before I share this with you. 1995, Brownsville Assembly of God, little church. I think they were about 2,000 member church down in down in Pensacola, Florida. Have been praying for revival, for God to move in their church for a long time. They had the pastor, John Kilpatrick. He'd been the pastor there for 14 years. It was a good church. He was a solid preacher, teacher. It was a good church. Friend of mine, about 2 years before the revival, close friend of mine from Montgomery, when I was working with the church in Montgomery, he was the children's pastor, Van Lane. Actually, he endorsed my book, Grace Abuse. He left the church in Montgomery and became the children's pastor at Brownsville Assembly of God a year and a half to 2 years before the revival happened. And so I knew he was there when the revival, I heard about the revival. This is before the internet was really big. So I actually heard about the revival through the Pensacola newspaper that someone brought me from Pensacola. That's the way I heard about it. And, you know, for years I studied true revival, a true move of the Holy Spirit. When God truly moves in his church and his people get out of their lukewarmness and get out of their sin and get out of their apathy and really get on fire for God and are filled with the Spirit and touched by the Spirit. And of course, in the early 80s, you know, I mean, in the 80s and in the 90s, I had experienced some of that myself. I'd seen God move in powerful ways. We had, you know. Mike was with me. He can testify. He saw great miracles and the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. It was amazing. I mean, they would all, a whole group of them would come to my house. They would come over and they'd say, just pray for us. And they'd all line up and I'd be like, what do y'all want? Why do you want me to pray for you? Because we know the Holy Spirit's going to hit us. I'd be like, all right, whatever. I can't, you know, I can't manufacture anything. And I remember we start praying, boom, 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 boom. People hitting the floor. People getting healed. Demons manifesting, getting cast out. I mean, we had a time, didn't we, there, Mike? We had a time in the 80s. And then, you know, we went through a little lull there in the early 90s. And I got real hungry. I was pastoring the church. I'd started a church in the summer of 95. And I was really hungry for God to move again like I had experienced a few years before. And then I heard about the Brownsville Revival. And again, I'd studied the Azusa Street Revival, the Welsh Revival, the great revivals in church history, even modern church history. And I said, Lord, we haven't seen anything like that. Well, in 1995, on Father's Day, 1995, God poured out his Spirit in this Assembly of God church in Pensacola. And it became, as of today, the most powerful, the longest lasting revival in American history. I went there almost once a week for several years. I drove from Montgomery 3 hours to Pensacola, would go to a service, be there. You'd have to get there at 6 o'clock because the line outside the door would go 2 or 3 blocks and wrap around the building. So to even get in the sanctuary, you had to be there sometimes 2, 3, 4 hours before the service started. They would open the doors at 6 o'clock. The service would start at 7. Listen, how many people would sit in Pensacola, Florida, hot sun in the middle of the summer for hours. That's how powerful it was. People came from all over the world and would stand in that line for hours to get in that church because God was moving. And you could stand in the line and you could feel the glory and the presence of God out there. I watched the evangelist Steve Hill and John Kilpatrick. I watched them preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ night after night after night. And I saw with my own eyes, I even worked at the altar as a counselor, I saw thousands and thousands and thousands, from little children to teenagers to adults to old people, I saw them come to the altar in tears, repenting of sin. 5 million people visited that church in 5 years. They wore the carpet out several times. They wore the hinges off the doors several times. They would have the sanctuary seated 2,500 people. That would be packed. They had the old church that seated 1,000. That would be packed. They had a cafeteria and a choir room, each seated 500. That would be packed. People would be standing in the hallways up under speakers. I mean, some of the testimonies of this revival, unprecedented. I mean, down in Pensacola, one that Playboy came with like three Playboy bunnies to do a shoot on Pensacola Beach. So later that night after they did their shoot on the beach, the bunnies got in a taxi cab and said to the driver, take us to the hottest place in town. So he took them to the revival. They went in, all three of them got saved, gave their lives to Jesus. Amen. The cops would arrest people in the community, and before they took them to jail, would take them and make them sit through the revival service. I mean, all kind of stuff like that happened. So many people with brain tumors were instantly healed in the place. It was just unbelievable, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I want to show you, and let me say this, when the Holy Spirit moves on you, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, sometimes you're going to cry. Sometimes you may say nothing, but you just feel the peace of God. Sometimes you're going to hit the floor. Sometimes you're going to shake. There's a manifestation. When God Almighty is touchy, really touching you, there's going to be something going to change because flesh can't handle too much of the Holy Ghost. Amen? But I want to show you this because I want you to see what is possible. I want you to get a vision. I want you to get a reality that there is much more of God you can have than you have right now. But it's up to you to seek and pursue and pray and fast and hunger and thirst and desire. Quit settling for what you have, is what I'm saying. Lukewarm Christians settle for what they have. I got enough. And the whole message of this revival was there's more. God has more. Just when you think you're full of the Holy Spirit, He can give you more. Just when you think you've seen the greatest miracles you've ever seen, He can do more. Just when you think, boy, I've led as many people to Jesus as I can, He will help you do more. Well, this girl right here, she came to the revival. Her name's Allison Ward. We're going to play her testimony. I want you to see. It's only about 10 minutes. And she came to the revival. She was a member of that church. Her daddy was a doctor. They were very active in church. She was a teenager, grew up in this church. But she was a lukewarm Christian until God got a hold of her that day. And she testifies that God got a hold of her. And I've met her. These people, I know I've met John Kilpatrick. I've met Steve Hill before he passed away. Dr. Michael Brown. All those guys, Van Lane. So these are people that I met with, I had acquaintances with, I had friendships with some of them. And I went there all the time. So I want to say this. I was intricately involved in this revival, both praying for it, going to it, and even participating in praying with people there and counseling people at the altar. So this is not something I'm speaking about simply because I watched a video. I was there. I lived it. Okay? It was a real revival. I saw Jesus in that place. I've had several visions of Jesus where I saw Him in vision, walking in a place. I saw Him at this. The first service I went to, Jesus was standing on the platform. I saw Him. Now, I could see through Him, but I saw Him. He was standing there. And He spoke to me. He said, I'm here. I'm here in a different way. And boy, was He. So this is Allison Ward. Did you hear this? Make sure you get the volume pretty good because I want everybody to hear it. Ian, could you go back and flip the light off so everybody can see this? And just so, before we play this, hold on, before you play it. Facebook, just for you, we invoke the fair use law. We don't monetize any of this. It's all for educational purposes. Therefore, we have the legal right to use this stuff.
Now, folks, when you see someone like this and you just make a snap judgment and you see someone doing something like this, you may say, oh, man, you know, what's going on? But I want to tell you, this girl, she's a brilliant girl. Her mother's a school teacher. Her father's a doctor, medical doctor. And these girls have been raised in Brownsville Assembly. I know their life, and they're godly girls. But God, during this revival, has gotten a hold of them. And her sister is Elizabeth, that's given her testimony on television and here on Friday night in the church. And this is Allison. And God uses her when it comes time for the altar call and things like that. He uses her in intercession. And you'll see her back there really under the power of the Holy Spirit beginning to intercede for lost souls. And she's never done anything like this. I've known her for many years. I've known these girls since they were little bitty girls. I mean, like this, I've known them. I've been their pastor. I know beyond any doubt whatsoever that these girls are being moved on by God's Spirit. And Allison, if you can, sweetheart, I want you to take just a moment and just share what the Lord's doing in your life and what's going on.
Okay. I'm 19 years old, and I've been through high school and I'm in college now, and at the beginning of this revival, I didn't come for the first week. I was like everyone else. I wasn't so sure about it, and church had always been kind of just a requirement anyway. So it was the second Sunday of this revival that I came to the night service, and Steve preached on... I have a verse for it. To Matthew 6, 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And what Steve preached about that night was, you cannot hold on to the hand of God and onto the hand of the world at the same time. And all through high school and college, I've known God. Well, God has had a place in my heart, but he didn't really have a place in my life. And I never thought that God had anything to offer other than just sitting at church. And I'd never given him a chance to do anything in my life. So I was constantly running after the world. I was running after what I thought I had to have something that the world would give me. But whenever I heard that, what Steve preached, my eyes were open. Like Steve preached last night, Satan, he blinds us. And I was blinded by worldly things that I thought I had to have, and worldly friends that I thought I had to have. And all it took to totally change my life was for me to listen and really hear what these people, these men of God are trying to say, what God is trying to say. You know, the Bible says people, they have ears to hear, but they don't hear what people are trying to say and what God is trying to say to them. And I listened that night, and God totally opened my eyes. He changed my whole life. I was terribly depressed because I had enough of God in me to know what I was doing was wrong and to be miserable doing it. And I was in the most horrible position you can be in. God says himself, he'd rather spit you out of his mouth than have you be lukewarm, because you're no good to anybody unless you're hot or cold. So I'm hot now. All of that happened to me the first week of the revival. And like they say, you don't have to search after the manifestation. The manifestation is on me now, but it wasn't for a long time. I came to lots of meetings and I got prayed for and I never felt anything physically happen, but my whole life was transformed. And now God has given me the gift of intercession, and He's allowed me to feel, the Holy Spirit has allowed me to feel just part of the pain that He feels whenever people don't listen to Him. I've realized that the Holy Spirit, He's here. He's waiting on all of us. Just a tiny bit of our heart to want Him. He'll come in and change your whole life. He'll change everything.
Yes, He will.
Everything.
Whenever this is on you, Allison, you don't have pain, do you?
No, it's not painful at all.
You know, seriously, whenever someone sees someone like this, that's manifesting the Spirit of the Lord, they think they're under pain or they're under duress. But it's not like that at all. Tell them what it's like.
Well, there's two different kinds with me. Like right now, I think the glory of God is so strong up here, my body just can't really take it. And that's why I'm doing this. But there's other times whenever I come into God's presence and I don't move at all, but inside me, it's like there's just waves of God inside of me. And then there's other times whenever I'm interceding, and it's not painful to my body, but it's painful to my heart because I know that God loves people so much, and he's in a hurry. He wants everyone. There's not much more time. He aches and he grieves for your spirit. He grieves for you.
Take away from it. If you're in this building tonight and you're away from God, there's sin in your life and you know it, you need to come back to Jesus. I want you to get up from where you're at and come to these altars right now. Don't wait on anybody else. Get up and come. You need to run to Jesus right now. Get up and come right now. Get up and come right now. You're away from the Lord. I want you to come right now. Get up right now. Up in the balcony. You need Jesus to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you. You're spiritually dead. Get up and come right now to the altar. Get up and come right now. Get up and come. This is the message tonight. This preacher is not going to preach. This was the message tonight. This rarely happens, friends, and we're obeying God. We are obeying God tonight. Get up and come. You're away from God. Get up and come right now. If you're back...
Well, all right. I want us to stand this morning. Powerful testimony from that young lady right there. It's hard to believe that's over 20 years ago. The revival ended in 2001, but the effects of it go on and on. I know people that are on the mission field because of that revival. Now in Japan, friends of mine that went to the school and went on to be missionaries in Japan. So, if that's you, that's you today. Let's play that song, Send Your Rain. And we're going to go from Facebook so we don't have any more issues. But if you need prayer today, if you need to repent today of lukewarmness and you want to come out of it and you want to be prayed for, I want to pray for you. And I sense the Spirit of God in this place today. I'll tell you, there's nothing, there's no limit to what he can do in your life if you let him. No limit. He's got so much more for all of us. But you have to take the steps. And one of them is confessing before men. It's not being ashamed to say, hey, that's me. I need to repent. I need forgiveness. I need prayer. So if you need prayer this morning, as Kevin starts his song, I want you to just step out and come up here, and we're going to pray for you before we go. Amen? So if you want prayer, you want to deal with your lukewarmness today, and you want God to touch you, I believe when we pray for you up here, God will touch you. And he'll start kindling a fire in you that will begin to burn brighter. So that was one of the key things of the revival. Like she said, she went to many services after she rededicated her life. She got prayed for and prayed for, and God began to fill her and touch her and do things. So it's important to pray for one another. So anyway, Kevin, you can go ahead and start that. If you need prayer this morning, I want you to come. You can go ahead and turn it up a little bit. And actually, this is a song from the revival right here. I mean, if you don't need to come, just worship the Lord for a few minutes.
Living in a dry, thirsty land, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Send your rain give my everything.
In the presence of God. come.